This morning we're talking about deserting God for a different gospel is taken from Galatians 1. We'll look at a few things in the book of Galatians. It might seem a bit negative, but really, as you can see with the subtitle, it's more like the emphasis is on staying connected to God. Most of us here probably are familiar with this story of the yellow ribbon tied around a tree. Somebody returning home wanted to know if they would be received back home and rode ahead to have a ribbon tied around a particular tree to know if there was a welcome or not. As the story goes, there were many ribbons tied out there to trees, and so it was an overwhelming welcome, an enthusiastic welcome that he was granted, and so that was good news for him. Whether he was a Union soldier returning home or a convict, we don't know the exact details, the various versions of that. The point is, he was received home. He was welcomed enthusiastically. And that's, of course, what we all want, to be welcomed. Now, God desires such a close relationship with us. He welcomes us enthusiastically. And it's for our own good. We understand that God needs nothing from us. Acts 17, for instance, speaks of that. There's nothing God needs of us. And so what he does for us, what he talks to us about, what he guides us in or teaches us or requires of us or even prohibits, it's always for our own good. That's his motivation. He's concerned about what is best for us. And so as we, again, look at this title, deserting God for a different gospel, as taken out of Galatians chapter 1, we really want to be sure to realize that that is a warning that we have to take seriously. God can be deserted if we believe something else, if we substitute the truth for a false gospel. So that is a warning we want to take, but we want to focus on the opposite direction, to head towards God, to stay connected with Him if we already belong to God, or else to take steps towards Him if we're not yet saved, so that we would be saved. God has this invitation for us, an enthusiastic welcome for all of us, for our good. So this morning, as we look at these texts out of Galatians, we consider then firstly that God is the source of this gospel. That's the first thing we'll consider today. God is the source of all. The Hebrew word av is equally correctly translated as father, or also source or producer or generator, something like that. The one from whom things come. So our Father in heaven is the one from whom everything we have here on earth comes. A quick look through the book of Galatians indicates various other examples of God as a source, as the originator of various things. For instance, in chapter 1, we'll just stick with chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul says he's established in ministry by God. We look at grace and peace, verse 3, from God. We look at verse 6, the call to salvation. The call is from God. The gospel itself, as our text that Hayden read for us, God is the source of that gospel. Being set apart for ministry, this is something God does. He originates, He starts these things within us. And so then this morning, given where we are on Mother's Day, we consider also that God does something special with women, with moms, that He does not do through men. He uses mothers as a source of life, as the originator of life. Of course, without God, as the original life giver, that wouldn't be possible. But moms nurture life. Moms bring forth life into this world in an astounding collaboration with our Av, our Father, our source. God works through mothers, and so He is the source of all creation. He puts the universe in place, we hear, But God, as the source, works through moms in a particular way too. I understand that Mother's Day is hard for some, for various reasons. It can be a difficult day. That does not, however, take away from the fact that it is appropriate for us to esteem mothers highly and to recognize what mothers do and to honor them on this day. So I'd like to read a prayer this morning for mothers. I probably need your strength, Dane. I was going to invite everybody who's not a mom to stand up in honor of mothers. I will leave that to your discretion. If you'd like to express honor to mothers by standing up, you're free to do so now. This prayer is not my prayer. This prayer is from Rebecca Barlow Jordan. I'm taking her words. It's a prayer, I think, that captures very well many sentiments connected to mothers. Thank you for your expression of honor to moms. Dear Lord, bless every mother with the finest of your spiritual blessings today. Confirm in her heart and spirit the work of her hands and the love that she has so freely given to those children under your care. Validate her worth daily so she has no reason to doubt whether she is loved, valued, and cherished in the eyes of her Heavenly Father. Create in her a deep sense of your protection and trust so that worry and fear will disappear as she places her loved ones into your care. Let her know that every prayer she has prayed and every encouraging word she has spoken on behalf of her children and grandchildren has been transformed into sweet, fragrant offerings before your throne. Whisper deep within her spirit the sweet word she longs to hear from you, that nothing can ever separate her from your love. Help her to nestle daily in the promises of your word, standing with faith on the things you declare are true. Let her know that you reward faithfulness, but that true success does not lie in her accomplishments or accolades. Let her rest in the knowledge that she has done all she can and that she and those she loves truly belong to you. Bless her with a servant spirit so she can teach her own the joy of hearing one day, well done. Remove any guilt, false or real, and replace them with your amazing grace and forgiveness. Help her see her children or grandchildren through your eyes, knowing that in your hands is the safest place they can ever be. Calm every doubt and strengthen her confidence in the only one who can bring good out of any situation. Teach her that she cannot meet every need of her child's life, but that you can. Give her wisdom and guidance to train those precious children in your path, and then to leave the results to you, Lord. Help her to love without limitations, to pray without ceasing, and to live without regrets. Bless her with such a sweet dependency on you that she will acknowledge her inadequacies, yet recognize and accept your reward of praise and your sense of pleasure in having her as your own beloved child. Where prayers may still seem unanswered and dreams are not yet realized, open her eyes to see beyond this world to a hope that never disappoints and to a father who will never leave or abandon her. Give her courage to persevere, even in the most difficult moments of her life. Bless her with honesty, integrity, and a playfulness that shows her children she is human, yet unswerving in her desire to know you. Let her joy be contagious, let her passion be pure, and let her life overflow with all the blessings she deserves. On special days like this, and on every day of her life. In Jesus' name, amen. What was I thinking, right? Okay, we'll have to hustle through the rest. This was supposed to be a quicker prayer, but I had to take many breaks. So, back into our text here. As God is the source of the gospel, we said He is the source of all. He's the source of the gospel. We've had a brief look at God as the source of various other things. We just looked at Galatians 1 to see some of those examples, that God originates various things. And we will see now also that God appeals to a pure gospel message. He says in verses 11 and 12, as was already read, that He received the gospel from Jesus. It is not His own. It is not corrupted in any way by man. God spoke to him and gave him the message. And so He says, I received this from God Himself. Take seriously what I say. This for Paul, and it should for us too, supports and validates all other aspects of what he teaches, because they are built upon the words he received from Jesus. He has received from God our message. He has disclosed it to us. And since it is not his, we need to take it seriously. He's begging them to return to what the message was that he gave them, and not to go back to where they'd come from as Judaizers. He's saying, turn back from that to this pure message. Now, for us, it begs the question, since we're not about to head back to Judaism, how does this apply to us? In a general sense, I think we can agree that holding to the Word of God is important for us. We would agree with that, I think. But also, as we get to our second point here this morning, we look at some practical implications connected to the gospel and why the various other things that Paul says in the book of Galatians are important for us and why we need to cling to those and not depart from them. Firstly, the gospel changes people. At least it ought to. Conversely, if we are not changed, then we have not been converted to God. Matthew 18, verse 3 talks about being converted and then becoming like little children. Acts 15, 3 talks about the Gentiles being converted, being changed from something into another. We're new creations in Christ when we become saved. That is something that should happen. Changes occur. They should. And these are listed all over. Much of the rest of the book of Galatians addresses resultant implications of what should be our changed lives from putting our faith in the gospel. We change from bondage to freedom. He talks about that slave woman and the free woman. Community aspects should change. Our expectations, or God's expectations of how we treat people, how we bear burdens with one another and share things with each other, from Galatians chapter 6. Equality before God. There should be a change in the value we place on people, how we view them. We're equal before God. There is nobody better than anybody else, according to Galatians 3. There are things to stay away from, certain behaviors that need to change. Galatians is full, as is the whole Word of God, of these admonitions, these encouragements to change into the likeness of God. And this starts leading us in the direction then of how we can desert God. You see, all of these things here are inextricably linked to the conversion that takes place or should take place once we believe in the gospel. And so Paul says then that the gospel must be lived out faithfully. Corrupting the message results in being accursed in some way or another, in being separated from God in some way. So that again can lead us to our last point here this morning. How does not living out the practical implications amount to deserting God? How do we turn on God? Well, quite simply, not heeding God is tantamount to rejecting Him. To be clear, this is a lifestyle thing that Paul is talking about and that we uphold here this morning. This is not the struggle we have with being human. We will fail. We will make mistakes, right? As Paul said to the Romans in chapter 7, for instance, verse 19, "The good that I wish I do not do. I practice the very evil that I do not wish." And in the next chapter, verse 8 of the book of Romans, he says, "Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." This talks of lifestyle things, a commitment to either the Spirit or the flesh, a commitment to God or not. So when Paul, for instance, says he fails in some ways, we can identify with that. We have to mourn over that sin, though. Be sad over that. That's not the course we want to walk. The human condition just includes sin. It just does in this fallen condition we live in. In Christ, though, where there is no condemnation, our sin is forgiven. In Christ, we are safe. The key is in Christ. The key is connected to Christ. The key is staying with God and not walking away, turning away, being separated from God, deserting God. The key is to hold then to this lifestyle that Paul talks about and be faithful to that. For the Galatians, their key expression of rejecting God, of turning away from Him, was in the circumcision, the meaning of which, the implication of which was to reject or downplay or negate the work of Jesus on the cross. Taking hold of circumcision meant a reliance on works of the flesh and saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was insufficient. Now, we're not about to turn to that. And so again, we have different ways in rejecting God's words, God's ways of dealing with people by which we can desert Him, by which we move away from Him. See, the good news, the gospel, is that we are free in Christ. There's no more law keeping, no more rules. Everything is permissible, right? I'm pretty sure that there's some among us who are agreeing, yeah, freedom, grace, no rules. But others of us might have our tails tingling. I might have mentioned this expression before from Over the Hedge. One of the main characters, Vern, a turtle, reptile, as he likes to specify, senses danger when his tail tingles. I identify with Vern a lot. I see myself in him. If you've never seen Over the Hedge, it's an entertaining movie. If you have seen it, you understand what I'm talking about. I identify much more closely with Vern. Rules, regulations, do it right. Not that I'm good at it. I identify with it. Rather than freedom and grace and mercy. But these are the things we see in Scripture. These things work together. Galatians 5, for instance, has a list of 15 or more things that we need to reject, turn away from, have rules and disciplines about. It turns out that Jesus on the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, what He accomplished there, what that implemented in removing the curse of the law, the debt we owe because of disobeying the law, having been removed, is the kernel from which the whole body of doctrine that we have grows. The whole life that we live is informed. The Christian lifestyle, the changed life, the committed life that doesn't desert God, the adhering to the gospel is informed by what Jesus did on the cross in removing the need to comply with all those laws and having faith in God and the work of God within us. As Craig spoke so well of a while back, we don't need to move that elephant anymore. We just cannot do that. All right? God enables that within us when we put our faith in Jesus and accept what He did on the cross. He indwells us. He fills us. We live by the Spirit, and He makes it possible for us to live this life of obedience. We therefore now follow the law of God, as we read of in Galatians, not the law that consists of words. And so we have this freedom then that we can do just about anything. Yeah, again, some tails might be tingling. That does not empty God of who He is, of what He does, of what He did on the cross, of what He stands for or represents. Living a life of faith, being saved, and being faithful to God, faithful to Jesus, opens up almost anything that adheres to these aspects that are faithful to who God is and what He stands for. We are free to obey and represent God by the way we live, by what we do every day. When we are truly converted, when we are changed, we live by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 says that if we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under law. The law is gone. When we live by the Spirit, we do the things of the Spirit, measured, for instance, in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember what it says about those things? Against such things there is no law. No law is necessary if we live like that, which is what Jesus was trying to show us. That's how we live. What law should be written to counter love? Or joy? How do we legislate against joy? What terrible thing is patience that it might require penalties? No laws are needed when we live according to the way God holds out for us, which is possible in Christ only. No, it is when we're unkind that we dishonor and reject the kind King of Kings. When we are unfaithful, we counter, work against the faithful one. We don't walk in step with Him. When we are impatient, we rub in God's face the patience with which He treats us. So that is how we reject God. That is how we desert God. And again, it's not a one-off mistake that we regret. Rather, it's if we live without forgiveness, that we do not deserve God's forgiveness. If we live our lives without joy, then apparently we have not been converted from the road of gloom that leads to death to the road of joy that leads to heaven, a sure knowledge of hope in eternal existence with God. If we treat people partially, as inferior, if we mistreat people habitually, we reject God's ways of unity, of community. That is how we desert Him. If we're not changed, transformed, we still can reject, desert God. So when we exchange a faithful walk with God and go against what he stands for. We undo who God is and what he stands for. And then we can exchange this true gospel, the true good news, for one that is no gospel, for something that is not good news. God holds out for us an enthusiastic welcome for our good. There are ribbons tied around trees, mountains, stars, all over the place, welcoming us. Romans 1 tells us that as we look at creation, God is visible. He invites us in everything he's made and done. There are yellow ribbons tied all over the place. Did I say red ribbons a short while ago? Yellow ribbons tied all over the place. God welcomes us enthusiastically. It's for our good. He wants us to cling to his salvation in Christ. As Dane's mom was teaching him, and he reminded us. With two hands. And not turn away from him. He wants us to cling to him, to embody who he is, what he stands for, by living out the practical implications of the change that comes with faith in Jesus. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the work that he did on the cross, the one who showed us how to live the spiritual life in this material world. So when we remain untransformed, we're in trouble. We want to stay on this road of transformation. Keep being transformed more and more fully. For those who've not yet been saved, who've not yet had God change you, there's an opportunity to do so, to choose to walk with God and have him change you. For those of us who have chosen to do so, it's possible for us to turn. The call then this morning is that we do not desert God if we've already started walking with him, and that for those who've not yet done so can choose to grab hold of God with two hands today and stay faithful always, embodying God in the way we live. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please feel free to respond if in any way you need to take hold of that invitation that is there for everybody. Somebody will be at the back. I will be. Some others will be. You can respond now as we stand and sing.